All right. Thank you, Teresa and Kim. You all just making memories together as you get to sing these duets. And we say bye to Miriam over there. Some of you wonder why she cuts out on Sunday night. She lives an hour and 40 minutes from here in the mountains. And she's down here all day away from her home. If she gets a nap, she has to borrow somebody's bed around here. People host her. And the bears come out about 10 o'clock, so she tries to get home, get up her driveway before 10 p.m. I do understand she can do that trip in about an hour. I'm not sure how. She knows some shortcuts, I'm sure. She drives an automobile the same way she plays a piano with reckless abandon. Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews tonight, and I'll get around to that, all right? Hebrews 7. I just need to talk to myself for a minute. You know, sometimes you can date yourself by certain events. A couple of weeks ago, somebody told me that a young man named Dakota Reese just signed with Shorter College. He'll probably be playing tailback and fullback. That name doesn't mean anything to you. When Dakota was born, I was pastoring in another place across the state, and we had his parent baby dedication. And I did his mom and dad's wedding. I didn't want Mary Lynn to marry Jay. Jay just came from a tough genetic line. They were wild as a buck. And I said, "You're a fine, godly Christian girl. Go and get hooked up with Jay." But God touched that old boy's life. He's a great father. They've got three sons. Well, I want you to know they just recognized Dakota for breaking the all-time rushing record on the football team at Briarwood Academy. That's where Chris went to school. And what made me feel real old is back in 1986, Bo Thigpen broke the all-time rushing record for Briarwood Academy. 1986, I was there when he did it. And now Dakota, somebody had a part with parent-baby dedication, has broken the all-time rushing record. That's a couple of generations right there. Then I was walking around a while ago, and I saw the Henderson twins, and they really don't like to be recognized, and I'm not trying to embarrass them, but they turned 16 last week. And I was just, wow, where did the time go? And then Megan, she's 14 going on 18, is that right? And I told the boys a while ago, I said, "Now, you're going to get your driver's license. You're going to have to take the written test and the driving test to get your license." They just looked at me. I said, "When you get my age, they just do an eye test. And basically, if you can just see the Viewmaster is on the counter, they say that'll be $15 and you get your license." So I want you to know, when you get to be a senior saint, membership pays. All right. There's another thing I want to tell you tonight, but you'd get upset laughing and not hear anything else that I said. Maybe I'll tell it when the service is over. Okay, all in favor? All opposed? The motion carries. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Tonight we're going to look at the Melchizedek story. You know, one thing I've never had happen to me is somebody to walk up and say, "I want you to meet my son and my daughter. I want you to meet Jezebel and Melchizedek." I have never had that happen. Another thing I've noticed is your major metropolitan areas are beginning to take what have always been two-lane highways in and out of their town. They're converting them. In the mornings, those highways are one way into town, in all the lanes on both sides of the road. And in the afternoon, when the rush hour is leaving town, all lanes go one way in the other direction. Sometimes we're driving down to Destin, the closer we get to the beach, we notice there are these big signs that say evacuation route. And then you'll notice that there'll be some gates on some side roads as you go down. Well, those are two-way roads. But in the case of a hurricane warning and an evacuation notice, all of those roads that have those route signs on them are now northbound away from the beach. I've often thought that would cause some longtime residents a little difficulty if they didn't watch the news. You know, it's difficult for a person whose faith, who has been ingrained in one religious system, to move from that into an entirely different one. For centuries, the Jews had been accustomed to having a priest represent them before God. And that's what God had taught in the Old Testament. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary, the writer of Hebrews was saying it's all over for that system. God has opened up a new and a living way. The old priesthood passed away. You don't have to go to a man anymore to get into the presence of God. Now, those ideas were hard for the Jews to understand and accept. Therefore, they began to raise a series of objections, or at least bring up questions. For example, they would say that Jesus cannot be a priest because He was not born of the tribe of Levi and to the family of Aaron. The writer of Hebrews, down in chapter 5, verse 10, dropped a bombshell on his Jewish readers when he said, concerning Jesus, He's called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. After a long and involved exhortation to go on to the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer returned to the subject of Melchizedek in chapter 7. Who in the world is Melchizedek, and what difference does it make? Well, if you're a believer, it makes a whole lot of difference. Why was this allusion so revolutionary to the thinking of the people that were steeped in the Jewish religion? This mysterious personality is mentioned only three times in your Bible. Melchizedek appeared suddenly on the pages of Scripture in the book of Genesis. We're told in Genesis that he was a priest of the Most High God who came out to meet Abraham as he returned from the battle of the kings. In Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, we find there that Melchizedek brought bread and wine to Abraham, and Abraham brought tithes to Melchizedek, and in turn the priest blessed Abraham. Now, that's the only historical mention of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. But I want you to see a prophetical mention in the Old Testament in Psalm 110, verse 4. David mentioned Melchizedek and said that the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world, would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a prophetic mention of Melchizedek. I'm going to call him Mel after I have to do Melchizedek enough tonight. He was not referred to again until the book of Hebrews was written. So the author of Hebrews gave a doctrinal explanation about this priest. Now tonight I just want to break this down in three little parts so that I can understand it. First of all, I want you to see this mysterious personality typically, and then legally, and then practically. And that'll help us understand several aspects of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with verse 1 in chapter 7 and go to the verse 10. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means, this is important, king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi. Yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham. Because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Melchizedek in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a type is just an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. You know, when Moses picked up the rod with the snake, that is a symbol of Jesus on the cross. In the ceremonial system, when blood was offered from the firstlings of the flock, when they made those slaughters, those sacrifices, those blood was just symbolic of the blood of Jesus that would later be shed on the cross. So Melchizedek is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. Now look here, this does not mean that Melchizedek never existed, because he did. Because it says he didn't have a beginning and he didn't have an end. I'll come in on that in just a minute. But in Hebrews, he's an illustration of a New Testament truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice the titles. Notice in Hebrews 7:1, he is called in the King of Salem and Priest of the Most High God. That combination must have startled the Jewish people. Because in the Old Testament, God made it clear that there was to be a separation of the offices of priest and king. Back in those days, if you were a priest, you could not be a king. If you were a king, you could not be a priest. You remember the story of old King Uzziah, who decided that he would go to the temple and offer the sacrifices for his sins. And when he did that, God struck him with leprosy. Melchizedek was a priest and a king at the same time. He was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our king and our priest. He combined what was intended to be separate among men. The only time we're ever going to find a correct joining of spiritual things and governmental things is in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to reign as king on this earth. And I'm going to be glad when that happens. We get in a world that is run by Jesus. I'm going to be glad when we have somebody sitting on the throne who is actually qualified to run this world. The only hope for our world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in Hebrews 7:2, he's given two other names. He is called the King of Righteousness, and he is also called the King of Peace. The role of every Old Testament priest was to show people how to be righteous, right with God, and how to have peace in their hearts with God. The only way to have peace is to get right with God. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, made right with God by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason why people today don't have peace, they've never been saved. They've never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of Righteousness. Jesus is King of Peace. He's the one that brings the two together. He gets us right with God and brings the peace of God in our heart. And I want you to write down Psalm 85, verse 10. "Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Now that took place when the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are now right with God when we trust Him as Savior. We can know our sins are forgiven, and that brings tremendous peace to anybody's heart in life. Now notice, as a King of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus makes us right with God. As King of Peace, He brings the peace of God into our hearts. So we see that Melchizedek is an Old Testament picture of Jesus because of his titles. Melchizedek suddenly appeared on the scene. And notice here in verse 3, he just steps out of nowhere. And then if you'll read a little bit further, it doesn't mention his mother. It doesn't mention his father. That doesn't mean that he didn't have a mother and father. But also Scripture is not recorded here that tells when he died. He was here, and then he's gone. We don't have any record of his death. So Melchizedek had neither beginning of days nor end of life. When you think about Jesus Christ, our priest, how long has he existed? Always. And how long will he exist? Throughout all eternity. We see the same thing symbolized by Melchizedek. And notice the next thing I want you to see, not only the titles, but notice where the ties of Abraham went. When Abraham came back from the battle of the kings, Melchizedek, we find here, brought him bread and wine. You know what I think? They were celebrating the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, even before Jesus ever came and died on the cross and rose again. Notice what else it says. It says here that Melchizedek received the tithes of Abraham, thus acknowledging the superiority of the priest. Now the writer of Hebrews was saying Melchizedek is a picture of Christ because Jesus is a superior priest who ultimately receives our tithes. Notice that Abraham gave one-tenth right off the top in verse 4. He gave a tenth from the spoils of war. And you know, that's the way we ought to give to the Lord. It ought to be right off the top. Back in those days, the Jews were absolutely required by the law to bring the tithe. You know why I think we ought to bring the tithe? Well, it's to obey God. But I think we ought to bring it out of a love for Him. In March, I'm going to be preaching a sermon called You Can Be a Heavenly Billionaire. And I'm going to enlighten you a little more on the subject of giving. Notice here legally in verses 11 through 22. Legally, Melchizedek matches up with the law in verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the peoples established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, talking about Jesus, and in regard to the tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Jesus does not qualify to be a priest because he meets the legal requirements of the priesthood, but because he, like Melchizedek, has the power of an endless life in verse 16. Notice the tribes in verses 11 through 17. The former priesthood was built on Old Testament law. The first five books of the Old Testament are packed full of requirements and legal statements concerning the priesthood. They saw how they were to dress, how they were to perform ceremonies, how they were to conduct their business. A human priest never could do his job fully and completely. Hebrews 7:11. But another priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, can bring us into the presence of the God of the universe. Now watch this. The Levitical priest became a priest strictly on the basis of physical law. Notice what it says here. He had to be born of the tribe of Levi. Now I want you to notice this. It didn't matter whether he was a good person or a bad person or a lazy person or an ambitious person. If he was born in the tribe of Levi, he qualified to be a priest. That was the only requirement. Christ was not born in the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah, but he qualifies to be our high priest because he lives forevermore. Now notice this, for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a priest, notice in verse 16, there had to be a change of law. Got a King James that says, who the Lord Jesus Christ is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. When Christ became a high priest, the Old Testament system of priesthood had expired. It was over. And no one ever again had to be represented by God before another man. When you read this text and you see who Jesus is, there is no reason in the whole wide world for you to line up at a confession booth and whisper into a man's ear your sins and ask him to lift you up to God and that man to grant you forgiveness. The Old Testament priesthood ended with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ became our high priest, the Old Testament system of priesthood was over, and no one ever had to be represented before God by another man. Now I want you to notice the laws here. Beginning with verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Look at verse 18. For there is verily, King James Version, a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The Old Testament law had been set aside. Now listen, we're talking about the ceremonial law, not the moral laws that we find in the Old Testament. Was the Old Testament law not any good? Are we to disregard the Old Testament, what it says to do? No. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the problem was not the law of God, it's the weakness of our human flesh. The law says do this and you'll live. Do that and you'll live. Our flesh is too weak to keep the law. So the law is weak because of my flesh. And I'm not able to live up to its standards. Now notice here, God sent his Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. My salvation is not based on the outward keeping of the law. It is based on my inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news, because you can't earn salvation. I can't earn salvation by trying to reform my life. You can't say I'm going to get good enough and God will be so thrilled with the way I live that he'll save me. So in the King James Version, it says the law has been disannulled. It's been set aside. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by that we draw nigh unto God. Verse 19. The Old Testament was never a completed way because of the weakness of man. So God brought in a better way. And what's that one word I told you that's going to be prevalent throughout the book of Hebrews? We have a better way and we have a better hope because we have a better Savior, and his name is Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year. Because we have a better way in the Lord Jesus, we ourselves can draw unto God as often as we want to, because we can draw near boldly to the throne of God, because we have a high priest interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God the Father. Now I want you to notice something else here, practically, in verse 23 through 28. Look at verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Melchizedek is a type of Christ because he abides a priest continually, back in verse 3. Such permanence has practical implications to help us understand the disadvantage of impermanence. Suppose for a moment the doctor you have moves away. You know, the problem I'm having, my doctors are thinking about retiring. And now I'm having to go to teenagers to be my doctors. Have you had that problem yet? And I mean, they're just very, very young. Well, everything's all in the computer now, but there was a day when our doc went out of business. What did we have to do? We had to retrieve our folder of medical records and take them to that new doctor. Well, I want you to see here, they would have a priest for a little while, and then guess what would happen? The priest got old and died. And so what they had to do, they had to find a new priest. You see, it wasn't easy for the Jews under the old order. There were many priests, but they all died. Well, notice this. We've been given a permanent salvation. And they were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 23. Because they died, they had to be replaced. You know, if you're working now, one of these days, you are going to be replaced. I realize this. I have to preach every sermon like it's the last time I'll ever stand in this place. Number one, I want to be faithful to God. Number two, I don't want you to ever come to a service and hear me preach. It might be boring, but I don't want you to ever leave this place and say, he did not study. He was not prepared. You know, when a preacher gets up sometimes and says, you know, I just didn't have time to study this week. Just bear with me. Pray for me. But you know what he needs to do? Give the invitation and sit down. Because an empty gun never reaches its target. The other thing I've noticed at preachers that don't prepare, they don't realize that preaching a sermon is like flying a plane. You need to land somewhere, and you need to land on time. Those old boys that don't prepare, they keep circling for a landing, and they just can't quite get it down. Well, I want you to know that I know one of these days I'm going to be replaced in this place. And that's the way it was for the priest. But notice this, Jesus never dies. He is always there to represent us. It says, wherefore he is able to save, verse 25, them to the uttermost who come unto God by seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Did you know Jesus is praying for you and me right now? At the right hand of the Father. You ever think about that? That's too awesome for us to comprehend. Jesus is praying for us right now. At the cross, he acquired our salvation. And his prayer in heaven today maintains our salvation. Somebody would have to stop the prayers of Jesus before we could lose our salvation. Our salvation is permanent in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the permanent sacrifice. Some of the Old Testament priests were ungodly, sinful men. And even the best had to offer daily sacrifices for their own sins before they could sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus was absolutely pure. No sin in him. Not one moral stain in his life. Notice verse 26. He was separate from sinners. And though he was a friend of sinners, he was altogether different from them. The Lord Jesus Christ will never let us down. When Jesus made the sacrifice of himself at the cross, he did it once, one time, for all. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that ceremonial system was set aside by God himself. And God ordained his Son to be our great high priest without beginning and without end. I was reading the other day about a man who was with his wife of many years. They had gone shopping. When they walked out of the plaza into the parking lot, all of a sudden, hail just let loose from the skies. True story, the hail was baseball size. Now, one time when we were in seminary in Texas, we had softball size hail for about 20 minutes. So I've seen this before. And I'm not a Texan, so I'll tell you the truth about what I actually saw in Texas. It said this man's, the first impulse of this man when the baseball size hail was coming down, he tried his best to protect his wife as they were heading to the car to get to safety. But I want you to know that it was coming down so fast and so intense that his head, he began to bleed, and then blood started coming out of his nose and out of his ears. Finally, it knocked him almost unconscious, and what he did is just threw his wife down, and then his unconscious body just laid on top of her. And she didn't move until the hailstorm was over. That man had to be rushed to the hospital. They treated him. But I want you to know what happened. His face, his ears, his neck, his arms have been permanently scarred. One day a news reporter was interviewing this wife and asked her a question. Said, "What did you think about that when your husband, he just decided to cover you so you wouldn't be injured by the hail?" She said, "It made me love him more." And she said, "You know, when I see the scars on his head and on his face, his neck and his arms, that makes me love him that much more." Now here's what I believe, and you can differ, and that's fine. But I believe when we get to heaven, there's only one who's going to bear scars. I think when we look at Jesus, we're going to see the scars from the holes in his hands. We're going to see the scars from where the nails were driven in his feet. And we're going to see the scar where that spear was lunged into his side. And I think when we see that, we're going to realize that he was disfigured so he could cover you with his love and me with his love and allowed none of the hail of sin to damage us. That is the love of Christ. Our salvation rests in a perfect king, in a perfect priest, and a perfect sacrifice made by a perfect Savior. Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's the picture of righteousness. He gives us peace. He is without beginning, and he's without end. That's who Melchizedek is in our life. A priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his name is Jesus. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed?